Thank you, Pastor Wendell and Zion Serangoon, for inviting me to celebrate God's goodness and blessing on this anniversary service. And Mount Carmel sends you a greeting as well. In fact, I just realized that we celebrated 59th anniversary. So we are 10 years younger than all of you. So as we look back, we certainly look back in the past year to recall God's grace and God's wonderful blessings, but we'll also look forward to this new year and what God might say to us as a church. How can we press on in our faith? Now, for our meditation this evening, Pastor Wendell suggests that I look at Hebrews chapter 11, and so that's where we're going to focus our attention. Would you pause with me for prayer and ask God to bless our time together? Let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this joyous occasion where we can celebrate your goodness, your grace in our lives and in our church. Lord, as we come to your word, we thank you for your word to instruct, to exhort us. And so, Lord, we pray that you will find in our hearts a ready soil to receive all that you have for us today. And we pray that your word will bear its fruit in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews 11 is a long list of the Old Testament heroes of faith. That when we read these great men and women of the Bible, it's very easy for us to put them on a pedestal. We think of them as people who are larger than life, who live at a level that no ordinary folks like you and me can ever hope to do. And so we kind of admire them from afar. And never for a moment do we consider ourselves capable of doing anything like what they did. For us, great saints tend to make great statues, not great mentors. They are people we idolize rather than imitate. But Hebrews 11 encourages us to start looking at these men and women of God with very different eyes. That we are not, of course, to imitate their works or even to replicate what they did, because God calls each of us to a different task and vocation. God has a different life assignment for every person and also for every church. And he will evaluate each of us by our faith and faithfulness to what he has called us to do. So, in other words, Moses will be evaluated by what he was called to do. And you and I will be evaluated by what we have been called or asked to do. And I think this is true also of every church. That greatness in God's kingdom isn't determined by numbers or whether an event is recognized by the public or whether it is ever recorded in history. God decides greatness by our faith and faithfulness to him. So being Moses, leading a nation, was of course a very challenging task for him. And frankly, so is also a hardworking parent or a church ministry team member or a pastor leading the church. So when we look at this list of men and women of God in Hebrews 11, we learn something about their lives, don't we? About what God was so pleased about. So what was it? Look at this list here and you notice something stands out. Of course, it's very obvious. It's the word faith. By faith, Abel, verse 4. By faith, Enoch, verse 5. By faith, Noah, verse 7. By faith, Abraham, verse 8. By faith, Sarah, verse 11. By faith, Isaac, verse 20. By faith, Jacob, verse 21. By faith, Joseph, verse 22. By faith, Moses' parents, verse 23. By faith, Moses, verse 24. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea, verse 29. By faith, the walls of the Jericho fell, verse 30. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, verse 31, and so on. Now, all of these people live at different times, at different places in history. And each one of them had unique gifts and accomplishments and personalities. Some perform great and mighty acts, going to battles and conquering kingdoms. Others did what is very ordinary tasks, like offering a sacrifice or providing shelter. And there isn't very much to unite all of these people except this, that each one of them acted in faith. Faith is what connects all of them. Faith is what unites each one of them across time, space, places, and history. And whatever they did by faith. Faith is at work here, even when there are great pressures and incredible odds, and even when the whole world seems to be against each one of them. Yet they live by faith. And so when we read this chapter, we should really ask ourselves, do we have that kind of faith? Well, when we think of faith, we often think of, you know, one-time experience, one-time event. Faith was a time when we accepted Jesus or received Jesus into our lives and we trusted him as our Savior. So we call that faith. I have faith. And it's all well and good. But sometimes we think that having saved by faith, we now live the rest of our lives all up to us and our own strength. Well, not so. The same faith that saves us is the faith that carries us through day to day until we meet the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38, it says, "The righteous one shall live by faith." So faith really isn't a one-time experience. It is a lifelong commitment. In other words, the Christian faith, the church life, is the life of faith. We are saved by faith. We are kept by faith. We walk by faith. We endure by faith. We rejoice by faith. We serve by faith. We love by faith, we pray by faith, we worship by faith, and we also get married by faith. Huh? Now, for some people, marrying this person can be a leap of faith. And we have children by faith. We bring them up by faith. By faith, Zion Serangoon was planted as a church in Tavistock almost 70 years ago. By faith, the church grew. In many more years ahead of you, the church continues to love, to serve, to witness, to grow by faith. You see, the faith, you see, is the hallmark of every generation and of every church. But how does it look like? Okay, so let's just come down to how it really looks like. So how do we live by faith? Well, let me suggest three lessons about faith or concern in this chapter here. So I'd like to focus really on Noah and Abraham because that's all the time we have. So there are three lessons here. The first lesson is that living by faith is to believe and act on what God says. The kind of faith that pleases God is the kind of faith that believes and acts on what he says. Faith which pleases God is one that believes and acts upon what he says. This is a life-changing, genuine faith. Hebrews 11 says, "Look at these men and women of God, and what you see is that faith, or their faith, is a lifelong commitment, is a life-changing force. When they encounter God, life is never the same again." And we know that their lives have changed is in the actions they took and the choices they made. So by faith, Abel, for instance, offered a sacrifice, a better sacrifice. By faith, Noah built an ark. Abraham left for or headed towards the promised land. By faith, they believed. They acted on what God says. Well, isn't that true, that the things that I believe, truly believe, I act upon? So, for instance, I believe that I have a weight problem, and this is not, this is true. Okay, I have a weight problem. So if I believe that I have a weight problem, I really shouldn't eat anything between meals. So before I go to bed, I usually have something to bite. You know, I tell myself it's only a small snack. But you know, after I realize, hey, are you serious or not? You don't really believe you have a weight problem, do you? Because if you really believe, you will act upon it. So in other words, if faith is real, it will show in our actions. If I truly believe in God, and if God says do this or don't do that, I'll do this or I don't do that. Same way, if you believe that God has called you here as a church in Serangoon Gardens, to make his grace known in this community here, then you will do and you will act upon what he says. So let's consider Noah. God says to Noah, there's going to be a flood coming. So he believed God and he built an ark. He obeyed. Well, imagine for the next more than 100 years, the guy is building a boat and lots of this cypress wood. I'm sure, quite sure, that there are days that he must be wondering, what if God's voice was in my own imagining? And this wood, I'm so sick of it, you know, the smell of it, the look of it, the feel of it. But it was the faith, you see, that kept him going. So as he begins to build this enormous boat at the back of his, in his backyard, so people come by and then they say, you know, Noah, what are you doing? Oh, what's with this boat here? God's going to drown the wicked people like you unless you repent. You better be in the boat or you're dead. So obviously, Noah didn't know anything about friendship evangelism. So by his actions, you see, the faith that was pointed out for us to educate us, because verse 11 says, "He by his faith, he condemns the world." So Noah knew that God has called him to do what he has called him to do. He obeyed by faith. And the flood wasn't going to happen very soon. No storm clouds were gathering. And Noah did not trust what he saw around him. He trusted with his eyes of faith upon God. So living by faith, to believe and to act, is to act upon what God says. Now let's consider Abraham. Abraham's faith caused him to leave the country of his old life and to head for an uncertain future. So we're told that by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place. So trust and obey really is what it's all about. That he was about to receive, that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. So after leaving Ur of the Chaldees, Abraham headed out on a long journey, not knowing where he would end up. Now in those days, Ur was a world-class city. So people moved to Ur to seek a better life. But Abraham was packing his bag and leaving it. Leaving, of course, meant leaving behind his friends, his career, his home, his security. It meant certain risk, risking his health, his future, for some what appears a vague promise from an unseen God to lead him to a land that I will show you, Genesis 12. So Abraham didn't really know where he was going or how he would get there or how long it would take. And all he knew at that point that was sufficient for him was what God called him to do. So verse 8 says, he obeyed and he went. So faith says, I trust you, Lord, whatever you say, wherever you lead. And I suppose some of us, some of you here this evening, may be on the start of a new journey. So God may be saying to you, leave what is comfortable, leave what is secure, leave what is unfamiliar, and come with me. God says, come with me, even though you may not know at this point where I will show you. So God is calling you to leave the old, embrace the new. So in your personal life, God is God saying, you know, let go of that relationship that you know that is not right. Should I leave the present company for a new one? Should I leave the familiarity of singleness for the uncertainty of marriage? Is God calling you as a church to step out of the comforts of the old friendships and to build new ones? As new friends walk in, will you say, well, I'm going to reach out and I'm going to say hi? As the demographics of the estate is evolving, will you discern what God is doing and what God is calling you to do? Is he leading you to discern new opportunities, refresh existing ministries, establish new ones, even though there are challenges in the resources? You see, to leave what is familiar and to step off is not easy. It's not easy because there is fear, there is uncertainty, there is no guarantees. But it requires faith. It requires trust. And so living by faith really means stepping out as God directs. It's not a foolhardy thing. You go because God has directed you, and then you leave the results to him. There is no guarantee that the journey will be smooth. No certainty that we may even get there while you and I envision or hope to. But faith says, I'm going to follow the Lord. I may not know the future, but I trust the Lord who is in that future already and to work out those details. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, where is the Lord leading you to obey? Will you step out in faith and live by faith? And if you do, God will keep his promise, which leads us to the second lesson on faith here. That living by faith means to wait on God's promises. As our worship team just now, a while ago, says, faith is wait. I really like that, because faith is also waiting. Now, I realize that the older I get, the less I like to move. You know, moving makes one feels rather unsettled, you know, uprooted and adrift. And you multiply that by 100, spread over 50 years, you and I get the idea what it was like for Abraham. So by faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob. Now, I heard recently that there's a new way to enjoy the outdoors. It's called glamping. Have you heard of glamping? Have you experienced one? I've never experienced one, but I heard about it. It's called glamorous camping. This one, very nice. Okay, apparently, you can go to East Coast and everything will be planned for you. So really, it's a luxurious way to enjoy the outdoors without giving up modern comforts. There's a proper bed, there's nice furnishing, you can stay warm if you go to temperate countries, you can stay warm with heaters in there, and then cool down with air conditioners. You can even get Wi-Fi. So I suppose we might love glamping for a few days. Even if you want to go, it's only a few days. But I don't know of anyone who prefers to be a PR, a permanent resident, in a tent. So because there's something about the tent that is not permanent, that is rather unsettling. Well, you see, that's Abraham's life. His journey begins with faith. He believed and he acted upon God's call. But it doesn't end there. It became a lifelong journey of faith for him. It would take him further and deeper in faith and trust. But what kept him going? Abraham's faith dislocated the family. He and his wife Sarah and their son Isaac became permanent exiles, always living in tents, or as verse 13 tells us, strangers and exiles on the earth. But what kept him going? What kept him going? Their trust in God's promise. It was not a bravado or a rash act committed, at the spur of a moment. Their journey of faith was deeply, deeply rooted, anchored in the promise of God. And there are two things that God promised Abraham. The first, God promised the land, the promised land, verse 8. And then he promised him a son, verse 12. That through his son Isaac shall come descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, countless as the sand on the seashore. So those are the two promises, the land and the son, kept them going. So Abraham and his generation have never forgotten that. They never looked back. They never kept thinking, "Boy, I wish we were back in the in Ur. Those were good old days. I wish we had our lives back." But as verse 15 says, if they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. One of the things I always tell my own leaders is never look back. You can look back with thanks, thankful hearts, with gratitude, but you can never look back with a kind of a nostalgia that, I wish those were the good old days. Because when you keep looking back, it will prevent you from looking forward. And so you have here, Abraham and the family, kept looking forward. It was a forward-looking journey into the future, not a nostalgic reminiscence of the past. But something surprising happens here. Not all receive the things promised. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. When Abraham died, he died with one son, the son of promise. There were no descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, as countless as the sands on the seashore. Abraham did not live to see all of God's promises coming true. Does that mean that God's promise failed? No, because God's promise will be fulfilled or did fulfill ultimately in different ways at a different time and in Christ. Paul would later say in Galatians that the true son, the true seed, the one son of Abraham was actually Jesus Christ. Now, someone once said that rooted in the promises of God, rooted in God's promise, faith sees the invisible, hears the inaudible, believes the incredible, and receives the impossible. And so today, God's promise to Abraham are coming true. That those who believe today, you and I, are children of Abraham, children of God. We're Galatians, that's what Paul tells us. The faithful believe, even though they don't fully understand, or whether they can even see God's promise going to come true for them. And maybe this is the word that you and I need to hear today. You know, some of us are living in tents for quite a while, as it were. You're in school, you're in between jobs, you're taking time out, you know, to discern what is God's call upon your lives. Or you're trying to recover from a long sickness. But where you are right now is not a permanent place. And you think about also the new MRT that will be up, right? The new developments in this area. What does it mean for a neighborhood? How would this impact or rejuvenate the community? How would this change the demographics? Zion would have bold initiatives. I'm pretty sure your church will have that, your leaders. They have new plans. The vision of the church is every gardener a missionary. How will all this work out? The challenge then, I think, is to be like Abraham, to cling on to the promise of God. Faith does not know how or when or where God will fulfill his promise, but faith does not waver from the confidence that God will do what he says he will do. And so by faith, we have to wait for God to come through. By faith, we wait upon his timetable, and he makes all things beautiful in his time. We wait upon the Lord. That waiting, that strength to wait comes from faith. The moment we stop believing, we stop waiting. And when we stop waiting, we give up. You know, I think about a time when I had to wait to board a plane. And departure time was 2 p.m. I checked in 2 hours earlier. Then I walked over and took a look at the count monitor. And it said that my flight was delayed. Why? Not a clue. How long will I have to wait? No clue. So 2:30, I checked again, still delayed. 3:34, still delayed. So what did I do? So I went back to my chair and to my seat and I wait some more. You know? What kept me waiting? Why did I give up, you know, go back to my hotel? I kept waiting because I believed that the plane would eventually take off sooner or later. So home was waiting for me. So if I had not believed it, I would have stopped waiting for it. But I did believe. And so I kept waiting. And the plane did take off and I did arrive home. I think it's the same way in some way we wait upon the Lord. The strength to wait comes from faith, rooted in what God says and in his word. Finally, living by faith is to set our eyes on eternity. The faithful may live on earth, but their eyes, indeed their hearts, are set on things above. The Old Testament saints went in search of a better country, we're told in verse 16, the heavenly one, the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God, verse 10. And that is why Christians have ever so often in the history of the church been called pilgrims. Pilgrims have their sight on eternity. Now, it is quite common today for religious devotees to go on pilgrimages. One should make a pilgrimage at least once in a lifetime, some of these people believe. So the Muslims have their Hajj to Mecca, the Buddhists go to Nepal, and the Christians visit Israel or the Holy Land, which of course now is not possible because of the war. One of the most famous pilgrimages since the 16th century Europe was called the Way of St. James, or in Spanish, the Camino de Santiago, or the Way of St. James. It's been a private dream of mine that one day we'll be able to make this journey. But we'll see. So pilgrims would travel from France to a church or the Cathedral of St. James in Spain. It was a grueling journey of 700 miles. So they walk. They don't drive. If you drive, it's not a pilgrimage. You just go there. In those days, of course, this was since for many centuries, people didn't fly, they tracked or rode or on animals. And in fact, you could still do that. In fact, that's the way those pilgrims would do that today. I'm sure this is certainly not glamping. Not glamping trip. So as the pilgrims near the end of their long journey, they will strain their eyes towards the horizon, hoping to see the towers of this long-anticipated, long-sought-after church, the church in the distance. And the first one to see, as you know what he does? He would shout, "My joy, my joy." Now, it has been said that in that journey, one could tell whether you are a tourist or a pilgrim. So tourists complain, right? They complain about their travel companions, they complain about the food, and even the journey, which seems rather long and demanding and tiring. And many actually gave up. But the pilgrims, they were thankful, they were joyful. The tourist goes on a vacation to see things. The pilgrim goes on a journey for a closer relationship with God. The tourist returns home with souvenirs and lots of photos. The pilgrim returns home with a greater awareness of self and God and a change of heart and mind. My question to you, brothers and sisters in Christ, are you a tourist or are you a pilgrim? Are you here on earth to see things, or are you here to draw closer to God in anticipation of life eternal? Now, Abraham and his descendants, they were pilgrims. Like the medieval pilgrims, they strained their eyes towards the heavenly city and they greeted it with anticipation from afar with joy. Living by faith will change our lives in profound ways. In those three ways, it will change our lives. Faith will lead us to love and service. Faith will lead us to reach out to others with the gospel. Faith will empower us to stand firm in the face of crisis or temptation. So as I pull this to a close, I want to draw some few examples from the people that I've come to know personally in church. By faith, a family stands at the graveside of a loved one who died in the Lord and believed the promise of Jesus, that he who believes in me will live even though he dies. When the doors of opportunity are closed before me, faith says, "Lord, even though the door is closed, you will open a window." By faith, a woman remains in a difficult marriage, clinging on to Christ and his word that she will fulfill her wedding vows. By faith, a young parent disciples the children in the way of the Lord, believing the promises of God spoken over each child. By faith, a brother teaches in Sunday school, confident that God too welcomes these little ones into his kingdom. By faith, a sister makes Christmas gifts to sell each year to raise money for missions because she believes that Jesus wants all to hear the gospel and come to saving faith. By faith, an office executive refused to steal from the business that he worked, preferring instead to trust God to provide for his needs. You see, brothers and sisters in Christ, each day, you and I are surrounded by faithful men and women of God. You and I live out that faith that drives what we do. We see, we live by faith, walk by faith, we hope by faith. And so as we wrap up, let's look at Hebrews 11 once again. You notice that the list does not end there. It continues on, sometimes recorded, most times goes unnoticed and forgotten, except by God. Indeed, some of the greatest acts of faith in human history we may never know, but until we hear of them one day in heaven. And so may I encourage you to persevere in faith. Persevere in faith. For some, living by faith may not be so much of a challenge. You have a great job. You are happy. You are fulfilled. The kids are well-behaved. They do well in school. The marriage is great. Health is great. There's money in the bank. And so to live by faith is not too difficult. But yet for others, it is a daily, daily challenge, a daily struggle. For these people, it is a moment by moment, day by day, sacrifice and faithfulness. Some of them are riddled with depression, with loneliness, with battling a serious sickness or fear, the loss of a loved one, or having to put up with a difficult spouse. Maybe it is to cope with a difficult child or a child with a disability. For them to get up in the morning, to go through the day, to do what God has called them to do, is huge, costly sacrifice day after day. Sometimes people ask me, "How are you doing?" And then we say, "Well, surviving," right? For these people, that is very true. That word is very true. It's very true in every sense of that word. They're just trying to survive. It takes all the faith they could muster just to face each day, each week. You know, there are people who, getting out of bed, trying to control their anger, is a huge act of faith. There are people for whom not hurting themselves or hurting others that day is an act of faith. There are believers in church who serve weekly is an act of faith and obedience. I do this because, God, you have asked me to do this, and by your grace, I will make it through. The price, the cost, the sacrifice may be great, but yet for them, they are expressing their faith, you see, and faithfulness. Not everyone sees that. Not everyone appreciates that. But, you know, it's sufficient to know that God knows. God knows what is being done for him, and he sees the faith that is being lived out. He sees all of that. And your name will be written on this long list of men and women who lived and died by faith. So let's encourage one another, brothers and sisters in Christ, and persevere together in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in your faithfulness, in your goodness, we rejoice on this anniversary occasion. You have placed the church here in this community to be your salt and light. What a calling and what a privilege. Enable each one of us here by your grace to continue to walk by faith, not by sight, till the race is finished and the work is done. We ask this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.